passage in the New Testament which deals with the subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if you will, please, you can be opening your New Testament to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 6 years ago, I brought a series of studies on this portion of the Bible, these three chapters. I think altogether about 20 studies covering the three chapters, and the notes which accompanied those studies are still available. If some of you are interested in more detail than I will give this evening, you could go to the library, because the notes that were provided at that time are available in the library on an ongoing basis. And so I remind you of that, because it may be that in the hour this evening I will not in some point be as detailed as some of you may desire. Though I did teach this 6 years ago, it's important for us to study it again. Important because, first of all, we who have heard it and studied it need to be reviewed upon it. And secondly, because there are those of us who have probably not studied this before, and so the teaching of this passage becomes important for you. You will notice that the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians begins with these words, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." 6 times the Apostle Paul used those words. And therefore, I think you can understand that when he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant," and he says that in his writing 6 times about 6 subjects, that this theme is therefore an important one. I wonder if you remember some of the things that Paul said. Here's something that I don't want you to be untaught about. In the book of Romans, he said, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about my commitment to the gospel." In 1 Thessalonians, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," about the resurrection. You should not be untaught about the resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning disobedience to the word of God," the third thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians, "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning crisis experiences that come into your life." And here in this, and in the book of Romans, "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning what has fallen out to Israel," the future, Israel's future. And here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts." There's 6 things that Paul said, "I don't want you to be untaught about these things." So you can immediately realize that what he's introducing here is of some importance. It is one of the things about which Christians ought to be taught and ought not to be ignorant. And yet I think that probably many Christians are not taught on the subject of spiritual gifts. In that first verse, in your authorized version, he has said, "I would not have you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts." Paul did not use there the word gifts. He simply used the word spiritual things. Now, later on, he will use the word spiritual gift down in the chapter. But this is a broad term. "I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual things, things of the Holy Spirit. And the reason for that, he mentions in verse 2 and verse 3, because in their past pagan experience, they had been led astray concerning spiritual things. It's very easy to be led astray. I pray, he said, I know that you were Gentiles and you were carried away just by lifeless idols as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. They had been led astray in their pagan past concerning things that were spiritual. In their pagan past, the Corinthians, while they worshiped idols, spoke in tongues. You may not be aware of the fact that among pagans, there is a speaking in tongues. And the Corinthians, at least Greeks, had spoken in tongues when they were led astray as they worshiped pagan idols. And Paul says, now concerning spiritual things, I don't want you to be untaught or ignorant, because that was your experience. And he gives to them in verse 3 a test. Concerning spiritual things, a very good test for spiritual matters is this. What is the attitude of the person concerning Jesus' lordship? No man can say, no man by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The lordship of Christ is the really ultimate test of spiritual things. Therefore, anything that either denies or de-emphasizes the lordship of Jesus is not of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself, you will remember, told us that. In John chapter 16, he said, but when the Holy Spirit is come, he will not speak concerning himself, but he will magnify me. The Holy Spirit always exalts Jesus. The Holy Spirit never focuses attention on anything but Jesus. And therefore, Paul said this, the lordship of Jesus is the test of purported spiritual things. What that really would say to us is that anything that focuses people's attention on anything other than the Lord Jesus himself is not really the Spirit of God at work. If it focuses our attention on experiences, if it focuses our attention on gifts, if it focuses our attention on miracles, if it focuses our attention on healing, if it focuses our attention on power, if it focuses our attention on anything other than magnifying Jesus as Lord, then Paul is saying that's the test concerning spiritual things. And with those folks whom I have the opportunity to talk about spiritual things, I often like to point out to them how very subtly we observe that people have been sidetracked, and it's not of the Holy Spirit, when people get involved in power, miracles, gifts, all of those kinds of things, but are not focusing upon the person of Jesus. It is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verses 4 to the end of the chapter, he is going to describe spiritual things, and he will say five things about spiritual things. I'm going to write the words here because as we go through the chapter, you will see that he is dealing with these five things concerning spiritual things, spiritual matters. In spiritual matters, there is diversity. Yet in real spiritual matters, there is unity. In spiritual things, there is a universality, and I will have to explain what I mean by some of these things as we go through the chapter. I think you will understand. In spiritual things, there is sovereignty. And in spiritual things, there is group blessing or group benefit. I want you to see how he begins to describe this for us in the chapter. In verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6, we're going to take, first of all, the diversity. Notice what he says. Now there are diversities of gifts. And here he uses the word charismaton, or charismata, gifts. Verse 5, there are diversities of administrations. That's the word that describes different kinds of ministries. There are different kinds of ministries. It's the word from which comes deacon. There are ministries to children, ministries to youth, there are foreign missions, there's teaching, there are all kinds of ministries. There are differences of ministries. I believe that verse 5 is speaking about that when it says differences of administrations. There are diversities or differences of operations. The word is used which seems to describe effect or fruit. In the work of the Holy Spirit, there are these diversities, different gifts, different ministries, and different amounts of effectiveness in them. Some people are given, in verse 6, great effectiveness, and others less effectiveness, even in an area where the Holy Spirit is working. Witness Wycliffe Bible translators sometimes who go to a tribe. And who may minister faithfully and see very small workings, whereas another one may be in another tribe and, as has been found, and see enormous fruitfulness. These are diversities in spiritual things. The first thing that he is saying to us here is that in spiritual things there is great diversity, and there are diversities of gifts. That's his major point that he mentions there in the fourth verse. There are different spiritual gifts. In verses 8 and 9 different ones are listed. And in verses 28 and 29 of the chapter, 4 additional spiritual gifts are listed. In other words, 13 different spiritual gifts are listed in this chapter. Altogether, in the New Testament, there are between 17 and 20 different spiritual gifts named. That may not be all by any means. There may be other spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit than those which are named for us in the New Testament. But the New Testament names between 17 and 20, I say between 17 and 20, because in some instances we're not sure whether or not different words for a gift refer to the same gift in a few instances, so that we're not certain whether there are 17 or 20, depending upon whether or not certain of the spiritual gifts are the same ones under different names. But at least 17 to 20 different spiritual gifts listed. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 different spiritual gifts. Notice, let me read them for you, verses 8 through 10. For to one person is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, to another the gifts of healing, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And then down in verses 28 and 29, he lists another list and adds 4 which he has not named already. God has set some in the church, apostles, teachers, these are those that he adds. Helps, government, and in addition to those he mentions, two or three he has already mentioned. So the first thing we want to remember is that as to spiritual things, there are many different spiritual gifts, and Christians receive different spiritual gifts. No particular spiritual gift is available to every Christian, because as we read here, you will notice in verse 8 of the chapter, to one is given this gift, to another is given a different gift. The whole thrust of verses 8 through 10 is that no particular gift is given to every Christian, but different gifts are given to different Christians. They are not the same. And in verse 28 and 29, especially verse 29, where he asks the question, are all apostles? The obvious answer to that is no. They can't all be, for reasons we're well aware. Are all prophets? In fact, in the Greek text, the construction of the questions demands a negative answer, although you wouldn't have to know the Greek text to understand that, because it's obvious, the answer is obvious. All are not apostles. And similarly, all are not prophets, and all are not teachers. It's very obvious from his questions that the answer is no. There are no, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The thrust of these verses is that no particular spiritual gift is available to all Christians. And no particular spiritual gift was distinctively the mark of the Holy Spirit and His power and His manifestation. Please note that. There are those who teach, as you know, that there is one particular spiritual gift that is the mark of the Holy Spirit's presence and baptism and power and work. But what Paul is saying here is that there is no one particular gift that is given to everybody. Therefore, there is no one particular gift that is the evidence or the expression or the mark of the Holy Spirit in His power and in His presence. And therefore, those who teach that the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by one particular gift are denying and contradicting Paul's teaching in this chapter. The gift of tongues, which is often held up as the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the filling of the Holy Spirit or the power of the Holy Spirit, that teaching would be denied by what Paul says here. There is no spiritual gift given to every Christian. We're given different gifts, and no spiritual gift is uniquely the expression of God the Holy Spirit. There's diversity. That's the first thing that he is saying. And by the way, we see this, I think, in this chapter in verse 11. All these, referring to the spiritual gifts that he has just listed, but all these work that one and self-same Spirit of God. And similarly, back in verse 6, at the end of the sixth verse, these words, it is the same God which worketh all in all. That is, the same God works all of these spiritual gifts in all people. There is not one particular gift that is the Holy Spirit's manifestation, but God works, the same Spirit works in all of them. Now, I'm going to dwell upon that for just a moment, because, as many of you know, a very common teaching and concept these days is the one I mentioned a moment ago, that There are certain gifts that every Christian can experience. I have to say at this point that not every charismatic believes this. One of the difficulties in teaching on this subject is that there is not agreement among the people who call themselves charismatic. And so what I say at this point will not be true of all, because there are differences of understanding among them. But it would be safe to say that numerically, the majority of people who call themselves charismatic or glossolalia believe that the unique and the normative evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence and filling is glossolalia, or tongues. And so since that is the position that is held by the majority numerically, you want to be aware here how the Apostle Paul is saying that that cannot be true, that not all Christians receive any particular gift, and no particular gift is more an expression of the Holy Spirit than any other spiritual gift. The same Spirit works in all of them, equally the work of the Holy Spirit. By the way, you know, the 13th chapter even is teaching us that spiritual gifts are not even a mark of spirituality. Please remember that, because as we're going to discover in a moment when we look at one of the themes, every Christian has a spiritual gift or gifts, but not every Christian is spiritual. And 1 Corinthians 13 makes it very clear that it is possible to manifest spiritual gifts without love. And love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see, no spiritual gift is a mark of spirituality. A spiritual gift is simply a mark of the fact that one has been put into the body of Christ as some member. That's all it means, as we're going to see in a moment. It says nothing at all about whether you're spiritual or not. A person may have the gift of teaching and may be able very effectively to teach because God gave him that spiritual gift, but he may be absolutely carnal and out of fellowship with the Lord, even at the time that he has the ability to be teaching. I've used that as a single illustration. Spiritual gifts are no evidence or mark of spirituality at all, whatever gift it is. Similarly, in the days of the apostles, one might have had the spiritual gift for miracles. And to see a person perform this spiritual gift of exercising miracles, one could have said, that person must be a spiritual person. But Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, though I have the gift of faith and can move mountains, but don't do it in love, I am nothing spiritually. And it's possible to do that. Spiritual gift, though I have, he said, or though I could speak with the tongues, men and angels, though I would have the gift of glossolalia, and not in love, I am nothing. Spiritual gifts are no evidence or symptom of spirituality at all. Nothing to do with spirituality. So, the thing you want to remember is that therefore, no one gift is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. No one gift is the mark that you are filled or baptized or have the Holy Spirit at work. That's point number one. There is diversity in the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in connection with that, I do want to have you look for a moment in chapter 14 in verse 5. I'm just pulling together in this study various parts of these chapters. Someone says, but look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in the fifth verse of chapter 14. Doesn't that say that everyone could speak with tongues, and that Paul wants every Christian to speak with tongues? For he wrote in verse 14, "I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." No, Paul is not saying here that every Christian can speak with tongues, any more than he is saying that every Christian can prophesy or have the gift of prophecy. He is simply saying, I wish it were possible that everybody could speak with tongues. But if that were possible, I would wish much more that you could have the gift of prophecy, because the gift of prophecy is more edifying to the body of Christ than the gift of tongues. He is simply expressing here his statement that he wishes it were possible. But he has already declared in chapter 12 that it is not possible for any spiritual gift to be possessed by all Christian believers. That's diversity, first of all. That's this right here. There are many different spiritual gifts, and all of them are equally the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and no one of them is particularly the evidence of the Holy Spirit, and none of them is a mark of spirituality, and no one of them can be possessed by all Christians. There is diversity in the body of Christ. That's his first point that he makes. Now we're going to look at the second, which is unity in spiritual things. You will notice in the 12th chapter, at the end of verses 4, 5, and 6, these words. Verse 4, the first is diversity, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, first is diversity, but the same Lord. Verse 6, the first is diversity, but the same God, which worketh all in all. So, though there is diversity in spiritual things, there is unity in the sense that God the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus and God the Father are in all of these diversities, and thus there is unity. Now, to illustrate that, Paul uses a very striking figure in verses 12 through 26. He illustrates the truth of diversity in unity by the human body. Verse 12 and 13. For as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The diversity, spiritual things are like a human body. There's great diversity, but behind all of that diversity, there is a single Lord, a single Holy Spirit, a single body. You will notice three times in those verses, he says the body is one. One body, verse 12. One body, three times in verse 12, he uses the phrase, one body, one body, one body. So also is Christ. And you will notice in verse 13 that every Christian has two things. He is baptized, he has Holy Spirit baptism, and he has Holy Spirit indwelling. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Have you the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes, you have. For he says, for by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. Someone says, but I'm speaking not about the baptism by the Holy Spirit, but I'm speaking about baptism in the Holy Spirit. Or I'm speaking about baptism with the Holy Spirit. Well, don't be thrown off by the translation. In the New Testament, the identical words are used for all of those. It's an interesting thing that where the phrase baptized by the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, or baptism of the Holy Spirit, where all of those occur in the New Testament, it's these identical words. It's only in the translation of the English that there's a distinction. So that the common teaching of charismatic Christians is that there's a difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between baptism in the Holy Spirit and being baptized by the Holy Spirit. They say, of course, every Christian is baptized by the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian is baptized with the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit, quoting the Gospels, where John said, he that is coming after me is greater than I. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, tarry in Jerusalem and do not leave, for in many days, not many days, you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so they say, you see, there is the baptism with the Holy Ghost and the baptism by the Holy Ghost. But that's just a difference in our English translation. In the words of the text, the same words, baptizo and pneumati. It's this little word here which means in or with or by. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit. The same word. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please notice, says that all of us, chapter 12 and verse 13, all of us by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Every Christian has the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, every Christian, the verse says, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we have all, the last part of the 13th verse, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. If you drink of the Holy Spirit, that means you've partaken of Him. You have received Him. He has come into you. And Paul says in verse 13, there is unity because all of us with our diversities have had the Holy Spirit baptism into the body. And all of us have drunk of the Holy Spirit. We've all received Him. So that there is great unity in that. Now, in this figure that he uses, in verses 14 through 19, he uses the body to teach us a lesson. He says that in the body there are certain members that are more prominent, and certain parts of the body are more visible and more noticeable and more sensational. But in those verses he is saying, if you are like that, suppose if you were an eye, one of the visible, prominent parts of the body, then if that is your gift, if you have a gift that's so prominent, like it's like being an eye in the body, then do not Or rather, let me reverse this. In verses 14 through 19, he's saying if you have one of the less prominent parts of the body, suppose that you are a gland, suppose you are a toe, you're one of the less visible parts of the body, you're one of the less prominent parts of the body. That is saying if you are a Christian, you might have a spiritual gift that is not as sensational, it's not as public, it's not as prominent. It's like being a part of the body that's hidden or not as attractive. But if that is true, he's saying, that part of the body ought not to doubt his participation in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Nor should that body part desire to be a more prominent, shouldn't desire a different gift as evidence of his participation in the body. Read verses 14 and 19. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, the foot, of course, is a very important part of the body, but it's not as attractive, it's not as sensational as certain other parts of the body, the eye or the hand, but very important. And if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, then I haven't been baptized by the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the body. Would that be true, he is saying? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the other, what would the result be if there were no ear or nose? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. He is saying here that if you have a spiritual gift and it is not one of those gifts that is more prominent and more sensational, you ought not to doubt that you have been baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body, and you ought not to desire a spiritual gift that is more prominent as evidence that you really are in the body by baptism of the Holy Ghost. You ought not to want to be an eye because you question whether or not you're really in the body. That's the first thing. Secondly, in verses 20 through 21, he says that if you are a sensational part of the body, then you ought not to doubt the participation in baptism of the Holy Spirit of others who are less sensational. Don't be guilty of the sin of pride. Don't despise. Verse 20, and now are they many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. A person who has a spiritual gift that is extremely prominent should never ever doubt the baptism of the Holy Spirit of a person who has a less prominent gift, nor ever despise that person's gift. You see, if we just stop a moment, you see how this contradicts so much that all of us practice, and certainly that those in certain elements of Christendom practice, when certain gifts are made to be of the evidence of spirituality. If you really are walking with the Holy Spirit, if you're really filled, if you've really been baptized, then certain very visible, prominent gifts are expressed that. But if you just happen to have just the gift of help, you don't have a gift for miracles. If you just have the gift of administration, but you don't have the gift for healing. If you just have the gift for service, but you don't have the gift for tongues, you're not quite as spiritual as you ought to be, because the real spiritual things are certain gifts, miracles, healing, maybe teaching, they would say, maybe prophecy, four or five spiritual gifts. Those are really evidence of the Holy Spirit's baptism. But Paul is saying just the opposite, saying if you're a foot, or if you're an ear, don't you for a moment say, oh, I'm not an eye or a head. I'm not really therefore baptized into the body. I'm not really indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Don't ever say that. And conversely, if you were to happen to have had those other prominent gifts, you ought never to despise the other less prominent gifts as though they're less Holy Spirit power. Well, that's certainly contradictory to what is practiced so often in the movements, some of the contemporary movements. And finally, you know, I'm interested in this figure that he uses here in verses 22 through 26. He really says something very profound that I have missed until probably 3 or 4 years ago, even after I taught this 6 years ago. I'd missed this. In verses 22 through 26, Paul really says that, you know how you take certain parts of the body that are less attractive maybe, or would be, he is saying, less attractive, and you actually dress them up to give them acceptance. He's saying that's what we really ought to do with the spiritual gifts, first of all. We ought to give honor and recognition if there are those spiritual gifts that are seem to be less sensational, seem to be less prominent. Let's give them honor. Let's recognize them. Just like we do with the body. And so as you read here in verses 22 and following, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body we think to be less honorable. Upon these bestow more abundant honor, and our unattractive parts more abundant comeliness. Of course, that's what we do, is to take the parts of the body that are less attractive naturally and make them more attractive. And he's saying we ought to do that with spiritual gifts. Instead of magnifying certain gifts that are very sensational and prominent, we ought to bestow honor and more recognition upon those gifts that are equally as essential but less apparently less attractive. Wouldn't that make a great difference if we practice that? All right, that's the area of unity. Now I want you to go quickly to the third great word theme that he uses in connection with this chapter. And it is the word, I'll not spend much time on it, but it's important to deal with it, and it's this word universality. Different gifts, but all one body. And the word universality, meaning that every Christian has spiritual gifts. Not the same, but gifts. Let's notice how he states that for us. 3 or 4 times in verse 6. The same God which worketh all in all. When he's saying that works all these spiritual gifts in all believers. All in all is all these gifts in all believers. Every Christian believer has a spiritual gift. You will notice verse 11, he repeats it. He divides to every man all these works, that one and self-same Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. Every Christian receives spiritual gift or gifts. Turn, if you will, to the book of Ephesians very quickly. And in chapter 4 and verse 7. In the 4th chapter of Ephesians and the 7th verse, these words, but unto every one of us is given grace. The word grace is the word gift. Is given charis, the charis of God, meaning the gift, the spiritual gift. And you, especially as you go on to read the rest of the verses, you will notice that's clear. The next verse says, when he ascended up on high, when Christ ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he goes on, verse 11, to indicate some of those gifts again, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But the theme that I'm bringing out to you is the theme pointed out in verse 7, unto every one of us. Or if you turn over in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter's first letter, chapter 4, and verse 10, these words, as every man hath received, or every person, as every person has received the gift. even so minister the same one to another. Spiritual gifts are universal. There's a phrase that I've coined, and it's called the every person principle. That means that every Christian person has been given gift or gifts. I've given you four verses here this evening that declare it. And that's sufficient. We could give others. But there are several passages that say every person, everyone. The every person principle. Everyone is given some gifts, but not the same gift or gifts. Well, when? When were you given these spiritual gifts? When you were added to Christ's body as a particular part. Isn't that obvious? If spiritual gifts are like being a finger, an eye, an ear, a nose, a foot, and if we are baptized into the body by the Holy Spirit as a part, and that is like being a gift, the different parts, then you were given your spiritual gifts when you became a particular part of Christ's body, when you were saved. When the Holy Spirit added you to Christ, He added you to Christ as though you were either an eye, an ear, a nose, a hand, a foot, a head, etc. That means at that time, He gave you particular gifts at the time you were added to the body of Christ. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 12 quickly to see this. Looking at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, but now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body. That's the same thing as verse 12 and 13. For by one Spirit we are baptized into one body, whether we be all of us are baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and all have been made to drink. And when you were baptized into the body, you were put in as a member. God set you into the body as a member of the body, as a particular part of that body. Now, your spiritual gift, because of ignorance, because of immaturity, or because of apathy, may be unrecognized by you. It may be latent. That is, it may not be active. You may discover your gift later. You may develop your gift later. You may employ your gift later. But you do not get your gift later. It may be that, for various reasons, you have not known what your gift is because you've not been taught, or because there's been apathy on your part, or because of various reasons. You may not know what it was. You may not have developed it or used it because of these reasons. But you were added to Christ as a particular part. Meaning, at that point, you had your gift. Now, therefore, can't you imagine, don't you understand the error of telling Christians to seek spiritual gifts when they have already been, they were given them, when they were added to the body? That's the error of some of our Christian friends, to teach people to seek spiritual gifts. Why don't you ask the Lord to give you the gift of evangelism? Why don't you ask the Lord to give you the gift of teaching? Why don't you ask the Lord to give you the gift of? You already have the gift. When you were put into the body, you were added as a particular part. It's absolutely foolish to teach people to ask God to give them certain gifts, spiritual gifts. Those were given at the time that we were added to the body of our Lord. Next, let's take the next word, because we just got about 5 minutes left to do these. Sovereignty is the next thing that Paul talks about in here. Your spiritual gifts were sovereignly determined for you by God, by the Holy Spirit, and not by yourself. Chapter 12 again. Verse 7, he says, that's the manifestation of the Spirit. But notice in verse 11, all these work that same one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man differently, as who will? As he, the Holy Spirit, wills. Or you will notice in verse 18, but now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Or you will notice again in verse 28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. The word set there is an interesting word. It's the word which elsewhere is translated ordained. If you read in the New Testament and you read God ordained, he has ordained, it's this very word which in 1 Corinthians 12 is translated set. You can translate it accurately, the meaning therefore, like this. Notice in these verses that I've read, verse 18. And verse 28. But now hath God ordained the members, every one of them in the body. Verse 28. And God hath ordained some in the church, apostles, prophets. Your spiritual gifts are determined by the power, by the decision of the Holy Spirit as he saw fit at the time of union with the body of Christ. As a body part, God decided. Now, therefore, the error of seeking a particular gift. I've already pointed out the error of seeking gifts. They were given when you were added, but the error of seeking a particular gift. You know how Paul deals with that, don't you? He says, what if the whole body were an eye? What kind of a body would it be? And of course, we know if we were the ones who were saying, Lord, give me this gift. And we could get the gift if we simply asked. If it were up to us and we sought and we asked and we desired, and as we desired, God would give us the gifts as we asked him for them. Paul's analogy is, what kind of a body would it be? And you know the analogy. He says, what if the whole body were an eye? And the whole body, if it were like that, if it's the way it was, if the body of Christ were, in fact, the way some people teach, so that they're always urging everybody to ask for certain gifts, the whole body would be like one part. But it's sovereignly. He has set or ordained them as he saw fit, dividing to everyone severally as he willed. It's his choice, and thank God it's true. Now there are questions that are raised about it, and I'll quickly deal with those. Someone says, but what about verse 31 in this 12th chapter? And then in chapter 14 as well, notice what is said in verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And in chapter 14, we have the word, follow after charity, verse 1, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. The verbs there are plural verbs. That is, in chapter 12, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. That's the second person plural. It is saying you as the church, not individuals, covet the best gifts, but you as a church. The verb makes it clear that he's speaking to them as a group. And the same thing is true in chapter 14 and verse 1. Desire, the word desire is exactly the same word that's in chapter 12 and verse 31, covet. And it's the same tense and same form. It's the second person plural. He is saying to them, as a church, you ought to ask God to be giving to you those gifts that are the most helpful. He is not saying that we as individuals desire gifts, but as a church. And you know, I've had that experience a lot of times. There have been times actually when I have prayed, "Oh God, give to our church some people with the gift of help." I have prayed, "Oh God, give to our church some people with the gift of teaching." And that's what he is saying here. Don't covet for your church some of these other gifts. Covet for your church the gifts that really will minister and edify. I will not take, let me just say this, I'll develop this later. The purpose of all gifts is edification of others. There is no spiritual gift that is given for personal edification. There is one spiritual gift that some people say, is for personal edification. They say, to pray in a prayer language edifies me. It's a gift for self-edification. But the Bible teaches that every spiritual gift is given for the edification of others. And no spiritual gift is given for personal edification. The Bible teaches that I am edified when I minister my gift. But God doesn't give any gift for that purpose. Every gift is given to edify others. We'll continue our study on this subject at another time. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Now, our Father, we pray that you will bring to our remembrance again and often this part of your word, that we will not be ignorant concerning spiritual things, but rather that we can have understanding, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We are dismissed.